I'm excited to teach or lecture on a particular story, which is chapter 7, text 1. I found some very good references, so I hope it'll be interesting. And for the next month or so, I'll be lecturing on the capturing of Ashwatthama and that story. There's a lot of interesting things in that regard. So, reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, text 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Shonaka Uvacha. Nirgate Narade Suta Bhagavan Bhadarayana Shrutavam Tad Abhipretam Tata Kim Akarod Vibhu. Rishi Shonaka asked, O Suta, the great and transcendentally powerful Vyasadeva heard everything from Srinarayana Muni. So after Narada's departure, what did Vyasadeva do? Purport. In this chapter, the clue for describing Srimad Bhagavatam is picked up as Maharaj Prickett is miraculously saved in the womb of his mother. This was caused by Droni Ashwatthama, Acharya Drona's son, who killed the five sons of Draupadi while they were asleep, for which he was punished by Arjuna. Before commencing the great epic Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Vyasadeva realized the whole truth by trance in devotion. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manohobhistam Dapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Pancha Kalpa Tarupyascha Kripa Sindhu Bayebacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siadvaita Gadadhar Shrivas Adi Gaur Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So greetings from Stuyvesant Falls. I'll just put this story in context, hopefully quickly, because I think it's really interesting, the things we could discuss today. The Bhagavatam begins basically where the Bhagavatam was spoken. First, it's spoken, of course, by Krishna to Brahma. Krishna to Lord Brahma. Okay, Lord Brahma enlightens his son Narada. Narada speaks it to Vyas. Vyas speaks it to Maharaj Prickett. Suta Goswami is there, and then he discusses it with the sages of Naimisharanya. So the Bhagavatam at the beginning brings us to Naimisharanya and the beginning of Kali Yuga, where the sages are meditating how they can counteract the Kali Yuga. They see it's coming. Now, counteracting means counteracting ignorance. So what knowledge can we counteract it? And knowledge is such a thing that is not knowledge is not enough. The it's essential to communicate knowledge, which means you have to speak the language of the people that you're speaking to. And the language you speak depends on the qualification, and their qualification to a certain extent depends on the environment or setting that they're in and the frame of reference that they have. So they're trying to figure this out. And they have the Acharya, Sutta Goswami, and the great sages led by Shonaka. They have so many questions for Sutta Goswami. They have so many questions, but they elect one person to represent them, which is Shonaka Rishi, who is the most learned and eldest Vedantist. He had this qualification, and they asked six questions, and the last question that was asked is, when Krishna left the planet with knowledge, with Dharma and Gyan, where would that presently be preserved? So when they asked that question, Sutta Goswami became very, very inspired. And he said, you know, I was there when the Bhagavatam was previously spoken by Sukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Prickett, and I heard and realized it. Yataditam yatamati. I not only heard it, I realized it. I not only heard it, but I thought about it. And I thought about it deeply enough that I can apply it. And that's what realization means. It's another level of understanding. We were able to apply it. And what does apply mean? Apply means you have the depth of understanding where you can reformat it according to the frame of reference of your audience. So when someone can communicate something to an audience, it means he has realized that something. And therefore they became very, very excited because of the depth of understanding of their teacher and the teacher's ability to share that and communicate it to them. And they became very, very excited about that. And because they were basically contemporaries, or it happened in a similar time, because, you know, when Krishna left the planet, that's when Kali Yuga kind of entered. So it's the beginning of Kali Yuga. So it's not so in a far distant past, and not in a great proximity that Naimisharanya, this is Naimisharanya, and that was spoken in another part basically of the same state. The Bhagavatam was spoke. So they heard something about it, and they began to inquire about it because it was so, the story of the Bhagavatam and its history is so intriguing. Because, you know, you have this Vyasadeva who was so learned and he's the godly editor. He's empowered to communicate the whole Vedic knowledge. And how did he get the inspiration to do this? So it's a very fascinating story. So they wanted to hear about him. And then his son, it's carried into simple succession to his son, is Sukadeva Goswami. And it's another very, very interesting subject because he was so self-realized, even in the womb of his mother, when he came out, he wanted nothing to do with his family. And it took 14 years to come out. And yet, he came back to hear the Bhagavatam even though he had no attraction in the world. So this is a very interesting story. And then he spoke at to Maharaj Parikshit, Sukadeva Goswami, Maharaj Parikshit, who was saved by Krishna in the womb of his mother. And that darshan of Krishna, seeing Krishna, created such a impression within his heart, such a deep impression in his heart of pleasure and joy in connection with God. That's a spiritual or religious experience. That connection is the connection of intense ecstasy, because that connection is the connection of natural and intense love. It's the most intense, natural, and universal love. And that comes in connection with Krishna. And that created such an impression in his heart that he became Parikshit, the examiner. He was looking for that for the rest of his life. And not only that, he was in his life was so exemplary that in his administration of ruling, there was no lacking in his administration. And what to speak of his death was glorious. So they want to hear. So what's happening now in the Bhagavatam now is that Suta Goswami is going to answer that question. And the rest of the first canto basically is an explanation of that to those questions about the history of the Bhagavatam, which is basically tell us about Vyas, how he got the Bhagavatam. Tell us about Sukadeva Goswami, how he got the Bhagavatam. And tell us about Maharaj Parikshit, how he got the Bhagavatam. So what happened right now is Suta Goswami, it says, Nigate Narada having gone, Narada having gone. So the first part, the first history of the Bhagavatam is coming to completion now. Because that's the story of Vyas, the story of Vyas, who's who wanted to do something very worthy and good. He wanted to help the sage, the jivas, and free them from the misery of the world. But he couldn't find a solution. So he was in anxiety. Of course, that philosophical point, that point is beautiful in itself. That dissatisfaction means there is something wrong. And therefore, dissatisfaction inspires a person with some sukriti, some piety, some spiritual worth to go in his heart and find the cause. In fact, that's what life is about. Life is about finding the cause to suffering. And it's the foolish person that just accepts it, not trying to find out what's the cause. And I always give that example of Prabhupada's answer when they asked, when someone asked him, what is the difference between a human being and an animal? And Prabhupada says, a human being can ask the question, why I am suffering, and therefore find the cause. So, he wanted to do something, and somehow he's unsuccessful, and he was very, very distressed. So he went into his heart, and in deep prayer, he was searching, I want the truth, I want the truth. And he was going deeper and deeper in his heart, I want the truth, I want the truth. And as Srila Prabhupada said, there is a transcendental system. There's a network of your heart connected to that your heart can be connected to another heart. The transcendental system is the super soul who's in your heart and another heart. So when you deeply want the truth, Krishna can inspire the heart of another soul who has that truth to contact you. That's what Prabhupada called the transcendental system. He said, I met my guru by the transcendental system. Because people say, how do you find guru? You first go in your heart. You want truth. Without that, it does not happen. Because there's no need. If there's not that degree of humility that I want truth, connection to something higher than myself, if there's not that humility, then even if guru comes, you will not recognize it. So Narada responded to him that you've written volumes and volumes of literature regarding Dharma, Artha, Kama, but you have not written anything which reveals the importance of worshiping the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna and his glories. And he told him, until someone hears about the name, form, qualities of Krishna, until he hears about that and connects with that, the person cannot ultimately be satisfied. And you haven't given this to the world, and that's your mistake. Because Vedaischa Sarveham Eva Vedyo Vedantavid Eva, the whole Vedas is meant for that purpose. So you have not given this to the world, and you should immediately do this. You should immediately write some scripture. You should write which glorifies the God's beauty, his pastimes, his opulences, his unlimited qualities. And if you can shine this on the world, and then that will reflect on the hearts of the living entities who read such descriptions, and they'll arouse this love for God, which is deep in their heart. And this is the purpose of your life. This is the purpose of the Vedas. And others will be satisfied. And this is the simple point. This is the whole basis of the Bhagavatam. This is why Srila Prabhupada said that books are the basis. This is why all great acharyas, they produce books for this purpose, either to prepare the groundwork for this or to directly do it. But this is the key. We have to hear and chant about Krishna and not as a secondary thing. Someone, I think Janine told me, I don't know if she's on, that she went to a lecture by Sheshibru, and he said one point that she thought was very good. When I heard it, I said, this is such an important point, that unfortunately what people do is they prioritize everything else and they try to fit their chanting in around it. Where it should be the other way around, that you prioritize your chanting and hearing about Krishna, and you put other things around it. And the problem why we don't do it is called fruitive consciousness, because we're goal-oriented in relationship to the false ego and not in relationship to the soul. And we're conditioned that way. In terms of some kind of accomplishment, even in devotional service, but not in terms of soul. So fruitive activities, we're so attracted to that, you know, that we want some result. And the Bhagavatam, it's very interesting. In the very beginning of the Bhagavatam, it says, Dharma, Kaitavo, Projitatra, Niram, Paramo, Nimatsaranam, Sitam. The Bhagavatam is for Sitam. It is for those that are pure in heart. They're not envious. And what does that mean? It means they're not on a path. They're not on a path of fruitive activities, or as certainly not as their spiritual process, because there's karma kanda. There's so much fruitive activities, and you won't get that in the Bhagavatam. You won't get that you do the, you worship Krishna. And you get a beautiful wife, you worship Krishna, and you get a big kingdom, you worship Krishna. It's not giving that. It's giving the activities in relationship to the soul. So sometimes we don't prioritize that. We don't realize how much that's because of our conditioned nature, where things that don't have an achievement for us in this world are not worthy, even though the world is temporary and the activities of the soul are eternal. So Narada told this, and then he told him how he himself, by this process, how it had achieved this a position by hearing about Krishna and associating by the sadhus. And then he gave him some more instructions about this. And then he proceeded. So that's what happened. And now in this verse, it says, Nigate Narada, after Narada having gone, then these are the sages of Namasharanya. Now remember, not everybody can ask their questions. So he represents this, and now he's going to ask the question. And what happened after this happened? What happened after this happened? And what you'll see what happens is immediately he goes to the bank of the river. Immediately he purifies, immediately takes bath, immediately. He understands that, so he was enlightened. This is what you should do. And because he was such a searcher for the truth, he was so eager and he was so distressed when he didn't have it. When he got the truth, that truth became such a precious jewel. The truth became such a precious jewel. That immediately he took advantage. And so Shonak asked, well, what did he do? Well, good, we have time. The next verse, Sutta Uvacha, Brahmanajam Saraswatyam Asrama Paschimetite. Samyapras iti prokta rishinam satavardhana. Sri Sutta said, on the western bank of the river Saraswati, which is intimately related with the Vedas, there is a cottage for meditation at Samyapras, which enlivens the transcendental activities of the sages. Purport, for spiritual advancement of knowledge, a suitable place and atmosphere are definitely required. The place on the western bank of the Saraswati is specially suitable for this place. And there is an ashram of Vyas at Samyapras. Srila Vyasadeva was a householder, yet his residential place is called an ashram. An ashram is a place where spiritual culture is always foremost. It does not matter whether the place belongs to a householder or a mendicant. The whole Varnashram system is so designed that each and every status of life is called an ashram. This means that spiritual culture is the common factor for all. The brahmacharis, the grihasthas, the vanaprasthas, and the sannyasis all belong to the same mission of life, namely realization of the Supreme. Therefore, none of them are less important as far as spiritual culture is concerned. The difference is a matter of formality on the strength of renunciation. The sannyasis are held in high estimation on the strength of practical realization. I have to go back to the last verse because it's very important that Vyasadeva's name is Badarayan. And it's Badar is a berry that's found on a tree. And they're called Badar. And Ayan means an ashram. So one who takes shelter of an ashram under these trees, that's why he... And it was significant because this is where he meditated and performed his tapasya. So he was sitting in the midst of these trees, and it was there that he underwent severe austerities. First, in attempting to write the to edit the Vedas, and then writing the Bhagavatam. So, this is where his ashram was, and many sages and people they used to learn the shastras from him, because he's the literary incarnation, and they would come to this ashram. And it was so many people always coming. And during this, even when it was hot, they always continued. There was no vacation. Because bhakti is not seasonal, and it doesn't depend on anything exterior. It goes on without break. So similarly, the study of the shastra, it goes on without break. Other activities you can stop. You know, when it gets too hot, when it gets too cold. But shastra means nityam bhagavata sevaya. Nasta preeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata. By serving the Bhagavatam, the Prabhupada always makes the point, the book Bhagavatam and the person Bhagavatam, because the book Bhagavatam is about the person Bhagavatam, and the person Bhagavatam speaks about the book Bhagavatam. So, and you know, we can actually see this is always going on. So he had this ashram, and not only was the ashram, but it's where he performed these great austerities. So his name became Badarayan, one who took shelter of this ashram in the forest. And you know, initially that's what an ashram was. It was a forest. It was trees. People would study in a very natural setting, and there was no coverings, no kutirs, little rooms, only sheltered by trees. And that's how at that time the sadhus and the sages, they used to live. And he's not only glorified in this first verse because that's where his ashram was, but also he's also called Bhagavan, means very, very powerful, and Vibhu, very great. So, Sutta, what did this very great and very powerful sadhu perform the austerities in this ashram do? And now Sutta is going to answer. And he says, in a place called Samyapras, that was his ashram, and the river Saraswati, there was a cottage for meditation. And even this word ashram, ashram, shram, the word shrama means meditate, and ashram means complete. So an ashram is a place where people completely meditate, they completely devote their life to God. And this is what a devotee is. And the Brahmachari ashram, they study the Vedas. And in the Grihastha ashram, there's work, but more than that, people spend time in fixing their mind on God. And then you have the Vanaprastha ashram, where tapasya and attachment to increase the detachment of the body and your meditation on God. And finally, sannyas means complete. So, and here, the spiritual advancement of knowledge, a suitable place and atmosphere are definitely required. Environment has a very, very powerful effect on consciousness. I think I heard this, that Paramahamsa Yogananda said that to change the mind, more important than self-will, is environment. Environment has such a powerful effect on consciousness. And especially an environment that's cultivating the mode of goodness. And therefore, people who are serious about spiritual life, they have a time and place for God. It's very, very powerful. A time and place for God. That's actually the secret of getting taste for spiritual life. An asana. You sit and you concentrate, and it's not distracted. And then there's reciprocation. Initially, the mind is covered, so we're not so much directly experiencing. Just as when you have a cloud, you don't so much directly experience the sun. But when the mind is, when the mind engages in the process of meditation, one's mind becomes cleared, especially in bhakti, from the reciprocation of Krishna. So as the mind moves to a higher level of perception and contentment, especially perception, as you're meditating on Krishna and you're performing the discipline of a time and place for Krishna, then the more we do that, the more, in a sitting even, the mind becomes cleaner and the contact and perception of Krishna becomes deeper. Again, with the cloud, the more the cloud dissipates, the more you feel the heat and the light. And let's say it's kind of like a cold day in the winter, but you, or maybe the fall, and you're looking for sun, and you know when the clouds go, you start to feel the sun. There's pleasure. You're feeling the effect. So the same thing, as the clouds of ignorance go, by this concentration by this meditation, as the practice proceeds, there's more and more effect from God and more feeling for God. And that's actually the pleasure of devotion. So, and then it, the purport's interesting too, because it mentions the different ashrams, and it gives a, you know, the difference is a matter of formality and the strength of renunciation. None of them are less important as far as spiritual culture are concerned. The sannyas, it's merely renunciation, which can be, no doubt, a facility for bhakti, but it's not bhakti in itself. And therefore, any ashram, can develop a spiritual culture. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the father of Prabhupada's guru, and our param guru, he was a magistrate. But he was no less than a renunciate. In that deep, deep spirit of bhakti. And sometimes we have to have patience. I know Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, it's one of, I think Bori Jampu told me this story. And I think that there were two brahmacharis. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was giving a class. After class, he said, any questions? They said, we've been practicing for 10 years. We don't feel anything. And he said, good. Walked out. And then one god brother that was there made the comment, he tried to figure that out, that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta appreciated humility and also patience. And what patience means is you value something and therefore are willing to wait for the results. You value something. You have trust in something. You have trust in, and sometimes I describe a religious experience. That's what our religious experience is. We get trust that there is a goal, and that goal is worth waiting for. And that's one of the qualities favorable for bhakti, because it demonstrates that it's not cheap. It demonstrates that there's something of such value, it is worth paying the price for. And Krishna is so kind, if we're sincere, he has a way of inspiring that confidence. Inspiring that confidence by the various devotional activities. This morning I was reading, before this, I was reading a story in the 10th canto. And it was the story of Pulambasura. One cowherd boy didn't come out that day, and a demon took advantage to duplicate that cowherd boy. And then there's always a nice description in Krishna's pastimes. I was always seeing this with Prahlad Maharaj also. It just shows the beauty, the absolute beauty of Vrindavan, where summer is just like spring. And it describes the breezes that come off the rivers and the lakes, carrying the fragrance of the lotus flower and the cooling, and this fresh vegetation, because the rivers are overflowing and the ground around the rivers are moist like mud, so it's always lush and green. And it describes this beautiful scene of Vrindavan. And I did this after waking up in the morning and chanting for a few hours. And then I just had a remembrance, just a remembrance, a glimpse of what the goal is and how that goal is so different. The goal is so different from what we are seeking in this world because it's not the forms, it's the consciousness. It's not just it's beautiful. It's not just that Krishna is playing all these games with his friends, which we can relate to. Oh, this would be fun. This would be fun. Oh, this is beautiful. This will be fun. But it's more than fun and beauty. It's consciousness. It's sweetness. It's sweetness. It's satisfaction of the heart. It's love and devotion in the heart. And people are swimming in that love, in that taste. And therefore, this is the purpose of the Bhagavatam, to describe that, to hear about that, to shine this light in our hearts, to arouse a drop of love for Krishna, a drop of aspiration for the goal, so that we can live our life in optimism and patience, that we're doing the right thing, that we're focusing on the right thing, and that we're searching for the will of God in everything that we do. Even if the will of God is that we perform some difficulty or austerity or have some burden, we live out the will of God, but make sure that we have a spiritual practice that's a priority. And one of the things, of course, is reading the Bhagavatam. Reading the Bhagavatam. So, and then it explains the next scene is that in that place, Vyasa in his own ashram, which was surrounded by berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water for purification. Asame. The place of complete meditation, that's the ashram. One could be in so many stations of life. It's not an ashram. It's not just a building. That's why they like the image of the forest, because that takes away the sense that it's something external. It's a place for consciousness. And he took a bath. So the question was asked, well, so what did he do? And they also question, well, when did he do it? He did it immediately, right after Narada left. And Narada instructed him to write the Bhagavatam. The second that he left Vyasa, because he came to his ashram, Vyasa took bath to purify and then fully absorbed himself in his meditation. And although people were coming to his ashram now, he wanted to do it. It said, Swayam. Himself. Now he let people know himself. I'm not teaching now. I'm preparing now. I'm meditating now. So it says Swayam. And he sat down in a quiet place to mana, with the mind, concentrated his mind. So that's important. Pranida Yao, completely concentrated Yao, his mind by himself after purifying himself in this place. with no other thoughts. And it doesn't mean that he was, because the next verse will say, Bhakti Yogena Manasi Samyak Maniyate, without any male. Male means dirt. But it's not just talking about dirt. He was doing so many things. He was teaching and managing, you know, whatever he does. So many things. He was teaching and dealing with people, but now Swayam himself. Only this. All duties and obligations fulfilled. Now he has full concentration. And this also is an instruction for us before we begin to recite the Bhagavatam or study the Bhagavatam. We should be focused. And we should find, the idea here is, you want to do spiritual life, you have to find a secluded place where no one will disturb you, even if it's in your house. This is so important for spiritual life. Even in the morning, you know, I have an asana and I sit on that asana and I sit on that asana for a certain amount of time. And then there's realizations that come. And it's interesting how that's produced, because it's not like he's going through other literatures and you know, referencing things. He's fixing his mind on Krishna and getting realizations. So I'm excited to go through this now, this story, and it's very, very interesting with Ashwatthama being punished and so many different points. So I'm kind of excited to do this for the next things. Are there any questions? Are people there?
I do have one question. It might be slightly tangential, but when you were speaking about the transcendental system and how, because the super soul is in everybody's heart, you know, he can communicate, he can have two souls communicate between each other, you know? Through his
Service. It's not that the souls talk to each other.
No, I know.
Yeah.
So when you said that, it reminded me of a story that you always tell about how when, you know, how a snake won't attack a sadhu because the super soul is in his heart, you know? And so every time you tell a story, I always think, but isn't that an interference of the free will of the snake?
Well, a snake doesn't have free will. A snake doesn't have, they act by impulse and instinct, so God just gives them another instinct. Free will is when you come to the human form of life. It's not like animals have free will.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, it's very covered to the extent. It's like when a person gets drunk, does he have free will? He has free will that he took the intoxication. But when he's intoxicated, it's so limited. And that's why there's a defense for certain people, insanity. If someone goes crazy, they prove that he was crazy. So they don't respond. But anyway, God can inspire us also, you know, and but you can see with the snake, if he can inspire, yeah. Because we know the story of Haridas Thakur. He was in a cave with a big python, and he didn't move. Only when the people were afraid did he leave. Okay, Gail?
Can you repeat that last line again?
When Haridas Thakur was in a cave meditating, there was a python in the cave. When people wouldn't come, he left. He didn't leave because he was afraid. I know in India they say that sadhu deke, they saw a sadhu. They have that kind of faith. Okay. And it also says in Jiva Dharma, you can't do bhajan in the forest if you don't have that faith, because then you'll be afraid of snakes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you.
He said, hi, that left because he didn't want to be disturbed, not because of the snake. Is that what you said?
Because people were disturbed, and they wouldn't visit him. So he left, because the people wouldn't come. Not because he was disturbed. Okay. Thank you, Gail.
Okay.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Or Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Chaitanya Priya.
Thanks so much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you for a wonderful class.
Thank you so much. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna, Hare Guru Maharaj. This is Lee.
Okay. Thanks, Lee. Few more people say hello.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Tota Gopina.
Priya. Priya. Good. Nice that you're on the class this week. Good. Who else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Gloria.
Gloria. Thank you. I answered your question, and the first letter I'll answer today or tomorrow. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Who else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Dorita.
Dorita, wow. Now this Colombian presence is very strong on the Sangha, not just New Jersey. Okay, who else?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj, Shirupa.
Oh, great. Okay, great. Okay, who else?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
I heard Janine. Who else?
Yeah, hello.
Sri Gandharvika? Or who else? Who just said hello? Okay. Anybody else?
Hi, Krishna Kumaraj. This is Kishori Radha.
Okay.
Hare Krishna, it's Betty.
Betty, thank you. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Next Friday evening at Rati Krishna's, we're gonna have a questions and answers with Jaya Dwaitamarj and myself. People can ask questions, but I'm thinking of kind of interesting questions, like this one. If you could go back and ask Prabhupada one thing, what would it be? In your first 5 years of Krishna consciousness, besides Srila Prabhupada, who was the devotee that impressed you the most? Why? So I have like a lot of interesting questions. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Mitchell.
Oh, good. So another person from Colombia. Thanks, Mitchell. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. I guess I'll go now. Thank you all. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.